All right, so if you are through third grade and you want to head to Children's Church, you can do that now. Sorry, we changed the grade on you. But we've had a lot more kids coming than we did at the beginning. And so it is good for Jared to be able to have up through third grade. And it's also good for the rest of us to get to have fourth through sixth graders in the room with us. And so we're glad that you get to be here. So thank you for the clap. I'm glad that you guys are in the room with us as we go through God's word together. So we're going to continue on in Joseph's story in Genesis. So Genesis, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. The words are not going to be on the screen this morning because we are covering three chapters. And I did not want Kyle to have to keep up with everything this morning. And so open your Bibles, open your phones, open your iPads to your Bible app and go to Genesis chapter 42. Now, while you're turning there, most of us have an experience of doing this. So you're laying in bed at night, and you're like, okay, it's been a long day. I'm glad to just lay down. My bed feels amazing. And you just lay there, and you close your eyes, and then all of a sudden, the thought pops in your mind of this embarrassing thing that happened 10 years ago that no one else will remember. And so you're laying there, and you're like, oh, no, that happened to me. And so it could be, for example, sometime when you embarrassed yourself, when you did a crazy dance move in the bathroom in front of the mirror to see what it looked like, and then you're like, oh, wow, that's really embarrassing. And then you're like, you're laying in bed at night thinking about this moment of like when you did that and how embarrassed you were about yourself to yourself. Now think about, well, you all have moments where we are embarrassed. Well, think about you're laying in bed at night and you remember something pretty awful that you did 10 years ago. And you start to think back and you're like, oh no, it was a really bad experience, and I really hope that that doesn't get brought up again. Now, I bring that up because that's what we're going to see today with Joseph's brothers. As you remember, 20 years ago in the story, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. It was not a good day for Joseph, and it wasn't a good day for them. But they sold their brother into slavery, and now we are fast-forwarding 20 years later here in chapter 42. And so we're going to see the text transition back to, I've been calling this sermon Joe's Bros. I love it so much. So this is Joe's Bros. The text transitions back to Joseph's brothers, and you see some things from their perspective here in chapter 42. So if you'll look at your Bible with me, chapter 42, if you're new to the Bible, is the big number on the page, the bold number, and we're going to start looking at the first verse in that chapter. We're going to read through verse 28, so get your reading glasses on with and follow along with me. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other?" "Listen," he went on, "I've heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we will live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he thought something might happen to him. Remember, Benjamin was Rachel's other son, Joseph's little full brother. So the sons, verse 5, of Israel, that's Jacob's nickname, were among those who came to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all its people. His brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces on the ground. And when Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan to buy food," they replied. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the weakness of the land." "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food," they said. "We are all sons of one man. We are honest. Your servants are not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see the weakness of the land." But they replied, "We are your servants. We were 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one of them is no longer living. And then Joseph said to them, "You have spoken, you are spies. And this is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one from among you to get your brother. The rest of you will be imprisoned so that your words can be tested to see if they are true. If they're not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And so Joseph imprisoned them together for 3 days. And on the third day, Joseph said to them, "I fear God. Do this, and you will live. If you are honest, let one of you be confined to the guardhouse, while the rest of you go and take grain to relieve the hunger of your households. Bring your youngest brother to me so that your words can be confirmed. Then you won't die." And they consented to this. And then they said to each other, "Obviously, we are being punished for what we did to our brother. We saw his deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we wouldn't listen. That is why this trouble has come to us." But Reuben, the oldest one, said, "Didn't I tell you not to harm the boy? But you wouldn't listen, and now we must account for his blood." They didn't realize that Joseph understood them, since there was an interpreter between them. And he turned away from them and wept. And then he turned back and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them, and he had him bound before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their containers with grain. "Return each man's silver to his sack, and give them provisions for their journey." This order was carried out. And they loaded the grain on their donkeys and left there. And we're going to go through verse 28. "And at the place where they lodged for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey. And he said, he saw his silver there at the top of his bag. And he said to his brother, 'My silver has been returned. It's here in my bag.' And their hearts sank. Trembling, they turned to one another and said, 'What has God done to us?'" Let's pray as we dig into God's word this morning. And so, Father, we come before you. We just stop to acknowledge our need for you, our need for you to speak to us through your word, to help us to grasp how you view us, how you view our world, and how you want us to be able to live in light of your grace towards us. And so pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds to hear this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in this chapter, you are beginning, or we are all beginning, to see God's plan, which has been 20 years in the making, begin to come into focus. So at this point, we've seen Joseph's trajectory. He's been on a wild graph, okay? He started as the favorite, then he became a slave, then he became an imprisoned slave, and then he became a servant among the slaves in prison, but then all of a sudden now he's one of the vice presidents of Egypt. And so we've seen he's on this now upward trajectory, but that was not God's plan in its fullness. He didn't put Joseph in that position just because Joseph was great and that was the end result. Joseph getting this role was not simply to reward Joseph for just being good. He was in that role for a purpose, and all of a sudden here, beginning in chapter 42, we're beginning to see what that purpose was. And so all of a sudden, there is a problem back home in Canaan, where his family, Joseph's family, lives. And the famine that came to Egypt came to their region as well. And so Joseph's family back in Canaan, they're struggling because they don't have any food at all. And so their dad looks at the brothers and he says, "Listen, guys, why are you just looking at each other? I've heard there's food in Egypt. Y'all go down and go get some for us so that we can all eat." And their family, their tribe, would have been pretty big at this point because all the sons had wives and sons and daughters. And so it's a pretty big group. And so he's telling all of his oldest sons, "Go down and get food for us." And so they're caught in the famine, and what they recognize already is that they need a rescue from it. And so God has been working for 20 years knowing this was coming. And you can see it beginning to come into focus that God was setting out, sending out Joseph to begin to rescue this entire family line. That's what's happening here. But Jacob doesn't send one person. He doesn't send Ben. Why? Verse 4, because something might happen to him. So why is Jacob, like, why does he hold on to Ben and not his other sons? Remember, the reason that Joseph was the favorite back in chapter 37 is because Joseph was the first son of his favorite wife, Rachel. Then she had a second son named Benjamin, and she died in childbirth with him. And so now Ben is his dad's only son. So we talked about in chapter 37, we talked about the nature of their family dynamic is pretty rough for them. And so that's where they're at. So Jacob does not want anything to happen to Ben because he's the last son of his favorite wife. And so no one else, like everyone else can go, but nothing can happen to Ben. We cannot let that happen. So the bros go down to Egypt, all 10 of them. They're heading down there and they come before Joseph. I don't know how many foreigners would get before the vice president to say, hey, we want to buy food from you. I don't know if he's like working the counter or not. I don't know how that worked. But these guys happened to come before Joseph. Maybe God wanted it to happen this way. And so they come before Joseph, and instantly Joseph recognizes these guys. He knows these are his brothers. And he does a couple things to them. For them, they don't know that it's Joseph. They don't know who this Egyptian dude is. They just know he's an Egyptian, he's powerful, and he's got the power over them in this situation. What they know in this situation is that this person's speaking pretty harshly to them, and he's accusing them of espionage on behalf of a foreign nation, which back then, and some many times today, is a death sentence. If you're convicted of being a spy on behalf of a foreign entity, you're going to die. That's pretty much it. And so Joseph is putting these dudes in a bind. They don't know it's Joseph, but they just know, hey, something's going wrong here. This is not going well like we wanted. And all of a sudden, I want you to pay attention to where their mind goes. Look what they say in verse 21. Obviously, we are being punished for what we did to our brother. Instantly, that is their assumption, is that God is paying us back. God is paying us back. That tells us a couple things about these guys, right? Tells us two things about these guys. The first thing that this assumption tells us about these brothers is that they have been living with the guilt and the fear of what they did for 20 years. This event of them selling Joseph has been in the back of their mind for 20 years. Why? Because the second they hit a setback in Egypt, their mind instantly went to, it's because of what we did to Joseph. They've been dealing with this guilt, dealing with this fear every day for 20 years. And the second thing it tells us about them is that this is how they view God. Is that the God that they serve is a God of retribution and that he is out to get them. And I want you to hear this because this is what they're experiencing. How you think about God will always determine how you view your circumstances. If God is out to get you, then every setback is going to be crushing. How you view God will always determine how you view your circumstances. If God's out to get you, every setback will be crushing. And there are many of us in this room who have been holding on to past sins, past experiences, things just like these brothers. You've been living like the brothers in which constantly you have this refrain going in your mind about something you did, something, the event that happened in the past, and you have this guilt about it and this fear that something's coming to you one day. And that has warped your view of God in that you have begun to think about God as someone who is ready to just smite you at any moment. There are many of us who think this way, who think this way. But I want you to see something as we walk through this story. I want you, they're going to get a good picture about who God is and how God views them. And I want you to understand the same thing. I want you to understand the lesson these brothers learn. Now, in this story, these brothers are not the only characters here. So as you recall, Joseph's a pretty big guy in this story. He's another character. And so contrary to the brothers, who were the offenders 20 years ago, Joseph was the one who was grievously sinned against. So 20 years later, he's now 39 years old. He's probably 22 years later. So he's around 37, 39 years old at this point. And all of a sudden, he is out at work one day, and he sees his 10 older brothers who sold him into slavery come and bow before him, where he is the one who has all the power. Imagine for a second, that's you. Just thinking, like, imagine how many times he's had this conversation, this event, playing in his mind over and over and over the past 20 years. What on earth would you think in this moment? What on earth would you say in this moment to these brothers who sold you 20 years ago? What on earth, like, how on earth would you even respond in this moment upon seeing these guys right there in front of you? How do you respond to them? If you're 20 years, I can guarantee you he thought about it. What would he say to these guys if he were confronted with these brothers? And I imagine a lot of us would think in terms of what we fear about God, retribution. A lot of us would think in terms of how can I pay them back for what they did to me, which is the very same thing that we fear God feels towards us. And from what it sounds like at the beginning, when we start in verse 9, look at verse 9, when Joseph remembered his dreams about them, and then he said, "You're spies. You've come to see the weakness of our land." He starts to attack them. He doesn't run up and hug them. He doesn't say, "Brothers, it's a mystery." Like, he doesn't do that. He starts accusing them of being spies and then puts them in jail for 3 days. And so we might think, maybe that's what Joseph's doing. Maybe he's going that route. But that's not what's happening. That's not what's happening here. Look what it says at the beginning of verse 9. "And Joseph remembered his dreams." If you recall back in chapter 37, Joseph had dreams, and that's what got this whole train started. He had dreams that all of his brothers would bow down before him, and they got jealous, and so they went out to kill him. Well, all of a sudden here this day, Joseph sees those dreams coming true right in front of his eyes, and things start to click for him. He's like, "Oh no, God is doing something. Like, God's up to something in this moment." And so then Joseph starts to investigate his brothers to see where are they at. Where are they at? Because when he saw his brothers, most of us would think, "I want to pay these guys back. I want to sell them into slavery. I got the power now. You can be my slaves." Like, you start thinking in terms of that. But all of a sudden, what we see in this text for Joseph, you want to know what he was thinking about? His little brother, Ben. When he saw his brothers, he started thinking about his little brother, Ben. And his question was, did they do to Ben what they did to him? That's what he's wondering in this moment. He wants to know, is Ben okay? Because he loves his little brother. It's his full brother. And so Joe sets up a scenario to get proof as to whether his little brother Ben's alive or not. And so look at 15, verse 15. "This is how you'll be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." And then he puts them all in jail to show his authority over them. And then after a couple days, he comes back and he says, "Listen, I fear God. Only one of you is going to stay in jail. The rest of you, take food back to your family. Go back and get your brother and come here." That's what he says. So they head back. This is the end of chapter 43 going into 43. Chapter 42 going into 43. I'm not going to read it all. But Joe sends the brothers back. They head back with food. And so there's a discussion going back and forth between their dad and them. They're saying, listen, we need to go back. Send Ben with us so we can go back and get Simeon and get more food. Like, you need to go send us back. And Jacob is like, no, you're not taking Ben with you. And catch, like, how awful this had to sound for these guys. Like, Jacob turns to them in verse 8 of chapter 43. He's not verse 8. I don't know, I'll paraphrase it for you. Jacob says, no, I'm not going to send him back with you because he is my only son. He is my only son, and if he's taken from me, I'll have no one left. Remember, he's talking to his sons. You just weren't born from the right woman. But at this point, these guys know the game. They know their place. They're in their 50s, 40s and 50s. They know what's happening. They know how their dad feels about them in comparison to Ben and Jacob, Joseph. And so they go along with it because there's still issues at home. They still don't have food. There's still a famine there. They're still in year one or two of this famine. And also Simeon is still back in Egypt. And so all of a sudden, Judah steps up and he says, Dad, who is Leah's fourth son. He says, Dad, send Ben with me. I will be responsible for Ben. I will make sure nothing happens to him so that way you will live and we will live and our families will live. Send him with me, I'll be responsible. And so his dad finally says, okay, you can take him. And this is in verse 14. May God Almighty cause the man to be merciful to you so that he will release your other brother and Benjamin. He didn't even name Simeon. So he'll release your other brother and Benjamin to you. As for me, if I'm deprived of my sons, then I'm deprived. So they head back. They head back starting in verse 16. And I want you to see what happens. Because when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his steward, take the men to my house, slaughter an animal and prepare it, for they will eat with me at noon. What does he say? He saw Ben, his little brother Ben. He's still alive. And so what does immediately Joseph want to do? We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a feast because you did good, guys. You didn't kill him. And so they're having a feast together to celebrate his little brother still being alive. And so Joe comes home at lunchtime. I guess he had to go to work. He had to come home at lunchtime. And he starts asking questions. He starts asking questions about his dad. Look at verse 26. He's like, when Joseph came home, they brought him the gift that they'd carried into the house, and they bowed to the ground before him, and he asked if they were doing well. And he said, how's your elderly dad you told me about? Is he still alive? Joe's asking, like, how is his family? How's his dad? How's everyone doing? Like, I want to know. And they said, your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive. And they knelt low and paid homage to him. And when he looked up, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he asked, is this your youngest brother you told me about? And they said, yes. And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. But then all of a sudden, Joseph is overcome with emotion because this family that was ripped out of his hands 20 years ago is now standing right in front of him. And look at verse 30. And Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. And he was about to weep. And he went into the inner room and wept there. And when he washed his face and came out, regaining his composure, he said, serve the meal. And so there's this moment for Joseph in which he's reunited with his little brother. This guy that he had ripped out of his hands 20 years ago, thought he'd never see again, is right here in front of him in his house. And so he had to leave to just go to compose himself. But then the text turns. It takes an interesting turn here, verse 34. Because Joseph isn't done kind of testing his brothers to investigate how they are now. Like, and it's like when they sent him, like originally he was saying, just did you kill him or not? Well, now he knows he's not dead, but all of a sudden it turns, and now Joe wants to know, how do you feel now about him? What are your motives towards your brother now, 20 years later? Is your jealousy going to take over? So look at verse 34. Portions were served to them from Joseph's table, and Benjamin's portion was 5 times larger than any of theirs. He's priming the pump for what he's going to do the next day. He's setting up a scenario in which he's going to test his brothers one last time. And here's his question. Here's what he wants to find out. Are they now who they were back then? Are his brothers now who they were back then? And so he gives Ben 5 times more food than those other guys. And he's setting up the jealousy pump. And so here's his test in chapter 44. He puts his special cup. I guess they had special cups. I don't know. Maybe it was his Nalgene that he used every, I don't know. In a special cup. And he put it in Benjamin's bag. And he said, okay, you guys here, take all this food I'm giving you. Y'all head back to your dad in Canaan and take care of him. Make sure he's well fed. And y'all go ahead and go back home. I know you weren't spies. I know you're telling the truth. So y'all, I'll be good to you guys. Well, then after they set off back home, he sends some attendants to go track them down. Because he made it look like Benjamin stole his stuff. And so his attendants catch up to them, and they're like, you guys stole from us. And they're like, what are you talking about? We didn't steal anything. And they're like, one of you stole from us. And they said, listen, if whoever stole it, that person will be your slave. Like, we didn't take anything from you guys. They said, okay, open up your bags. And lo and behold, they show up to Ben's bag, and they find Joseph's cup in it. Obviously, not a good look for Ben. And so they take him back into custody, and they take him back down to Joseph. And here is Joseph's question. Are they going to desert Ben like they did Joseph? Are they now who they were back then? Because what Joseph said is, listen, only the one who stole from me has to stay here. The rest of you go ahead and go back home. Then an unlikely name steps up. Turn back to chapter 37. Keep your finger here in 44, but go back to 37. I want to show you something. In chapter 37, verse 26, when Joseph has just been taken captive by his brothers, they're thinking about killing him. They put him down in a pit. Then all of a sudden in verse 26, who spoke here? Judah. Judah said to his brothers, what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. Let's be good to this dude. We'll just sell him as a slave into the slave trade, send him off to Mexico. But who said that? Judah. Now go back to 44. All of a sudden here, Joseph has set up this test. Rachel's other son is now being taken captive. The brothers are being told they can go free and live without Rachel's shadow hanging over them. And the question is this, are you now who you were back then? Are you willing to sacrifice me in order to save you? And Judah steps up in verse 18. But Judah approached him and said, my Lord, please let your servant speak personally to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. Judah steps up and he starts to plead and tell the story about Ben. And ultimately what he says, look at verse 33, is this. Now please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy. Let him go back with his brothers. What happened in chapter 37 was Judah said, we're going to sacrifice Joseph in order that we might gain. But then all of a sudden here, when Judah is put to the test here with Joseph's little brother, Ben, he says, no. Sacrifice me, release him. Make me your slave and let him go. He passed the test. He passed the test. And all of this is leading to this point of what God is trying to show us in this is this. You do not have to be who you once were. You do not have to be who you once were. And this is how this can be done. Like, this is how God worked in Judah's life, and it's how he wants to work in your and my life as well. Judah's descendant, Jesus, lived this example. He poured out his life, living out, sacrifice me, save him. And ultimately, he died on a cross. In order to remove your sin, to remove your past, to remove your guilt, and then to offer you forgiveness from God. To where you don't have to live under his thumb, you don't have to live under fear, you don't have to live under guilt. He gives you a clean slate upon your belief in him, and he makes you a new creation, a new person through the work of the Holy Spirit within you. That is what Jesus does. And so you don't have to be who you once were. That's the grace element of this passage, what God is trying to teach us. You don't have to be who you once were because Jesus makes us new. Because Jesus makes us new. And so I want you to hear this. This is true for Christians, and this is true for non-believers, believers who have yet to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, if you're tuning in online and you're like checking things out, if you're here in person and you haven't given your life to follow Jesus, I want you to hear this. What we learn from Judah, what we learn in this story of how God works in the world, how he works within us, is that he wants to make us new. He doesn't want us to remain the same person we've always been. Through Jesus, we gain a fresh start. Through Jesus, you become a new person with a clean slate and forgiveness from God. But for those of us in the room who are already believers, who have given our lives to follow Jesus, for you too, Jesus gives you a fresh start. So we're all sinners. We all have past. We all need grace. We all have issues. We all have habitual sins. We all have lapses and pasts. You don't have to be who you once were, and you don't have to be who you've been. And you don't have to be who you are today. Because Jesus makes us new. That's what he does. And so here's the question. Here are a couple questions, three questions for us. Learning from this, learning from Judah, learning from what God did in Judah's life and what he wants to do in our life through Judah's descendant Jesus, is one, what do you need to repent of? What do you need to repent of? What do you need to walk away from to get out of your life so that you're not continuing to be who you've been? In the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Jesus on the cross, what do you need to repent of? Because you don't have to be who you've always been. Number two is, what do you need to turn over to God through prayer? What have you been holding on to so tightly that you just are unwilling to release to God and say, God, help me work through this. Help me to forgive. Help me to move on. Help me to heal. What have you been holding on to that you just haven't given to God? Listen, you don't have to be who you were because Jesus makes us new. And the last thing is this, is what do you need to ask forgiveness for? What do you need to approach someone and to approach God and say, forgive me, because I did this. What do you need to ask forgiveness for? And then after doing so, you can begin to move forward because you don't have to be who you've always been. Why? Because Jesus makes us new. And so as the band comes up, that is a gospel truth for us. And that Jesus came for us when we didn't live for him. And he took action to remove our sin, to remove our past, to remove our guilt. And placing upon himself on the cross, and he said, sacrifice me in order to save you. So therefore, as a result of his death on the cross in your place, now God offers you forgiveness. He offers you a clean slate. He offers you freedom from guilt and freedom from fear of him, because God doesn't view you as someone he wants to smite, someone he wants to wipe off the earth. Because if you believe in Jesus, no, he views you as a child and as a new creation. And so walk in that. And if you're listening and you, there are many of us listening who haven't met Jesus, maybe online, here in person. And so if you have questions about him, we'd love to talk with you about it. Fill out the Connect card to go to normandale.org and fill it out. Let us know how we can be walking with you to learn who Jesus is. But here's what you do simply. You turn to him and you say, I know that I've messed up. I know that I've sinned. And I want a fresh start. I want a clean slate in you because of what you did on the cross. And so God, help me to believe in Jesus. And then you get up and you tell someone you did that. And so as the band plays softly, I'm going to pray in just one second. The band's going to play softly for about a minute. We're going to give us time to respond. And so you can pray, you can praise God, you can think about like what you might need to repent of, what you might need to ask forgiveness for. But if you want to pray with someone, I'm in the front corner over here. And Brent is right here on this side. And so I'll pray, and then as the band plays, you respond. So Father, come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you worked in the lives of people like us who have messed up. And you do it to bring about your plan for our salvation. So I pray that we would grasp that, that you're not a God who's against us and who wants to kill us. But you're a God who wants to show us grace at every moment through your son Jesus. And so I pray that you would help us to turn to him and be able to rest in that. So we love you. And this is Jesus.